All right, good morning, everybody. I was just telling a few people this morning that when I saw them, they just looked like they were about to go to the Bahamas, you know, with the flowery shirts that they were that they had on. And at the end, I made a suggestion, just a suggestion, not like a demand. I said, what would be great as a surprise for me is me turning up on a Sunday morning and you guys saying, you know what, Pastor Benson, you work so hard. We've bought you this first class ticket to the Bahamas all by yourself, all expenses paid, so that I can take a holiday as well. But obviously, if I took a holiday, I'd have to take all of you with me. You know, maybe I'd ask King Charles III to lend us his private jet so we can all fit in and go together. So if you guys know him personally, please, can you just make that request so that we can all go? All right, so welcome. Welcome, welcome. This morning, we're going to carry on from where we stopped the last time. And this will be the end of the series that we've been looking at for the past 4 or so weeks. Today, we're going to be bringing the series that I've been looking at to an end. So we've been looking at a topic called the warfare in your mind. The warfare in your mind. And some of the main points that I've made over the past few weeks is that we are engaged in a kind of spiritual warfare in our mind, because our minds are in contact with the spiritual realm. And I mentioned that for every human being that's born, for every one of us, the reality is that we're spirits. We live in a body, like this body that we can see, and we have a soul. The soulish part of us is the part that feels our emotions and our mind. But basically speaking, you and I are spirits. So when people die, their body goes, but their spirits do not die. So we are spiritual beings. So I mentioned that quite a bit. I described that in great detail. And I said that because we are spiritual beings, we are in contact with the spiritual realm around us, even if we're not totally aware that that realm exists. And I mentioned that in that realm, in the spiritual realms, there are three categories of spirits. There is God's spirit, the demonic spirits under the devil's command, and our spirits as well. So we interact with this spirit and they interact with us, even if we're not conscious of that. I've met people who say, oh, there's nothing like that exists. And I'm like, okay, no problem. I'm not arguing about this. It's just like saying that, you know, oxygen doesn't exist. I don't believe oxygen exists. Well, let me take you into a room, zap out all the oxygen in that room, and you will know whether oxygen exists or not, even if you can't see it. So the point I made was that, look, we are spirits and we are in contact with the spiritual realm. And how are we in contact with the spiritual realm? Through our minds. That's why the Bible is so emphatic about what we do with our minds. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that we should renew our minds. We should watch how we process thoughts and all these things, because God knows that our minds are very important. So I mentioned that there's a spiritual realm and we are engaged in what I'll call spiritual warfare. Now, in saying all this spiritual warfare things, I mentioned that, look, we're involved in this spiritual warfare, whether we realize it or not. However, one good thing is that God has our backs. So we don't have to worry about the devil doing stuff to us and all that, just to put it in context. However, we need to be aware of these things so that we don't fall into the trickery of the devil, and he makes us think things that are not our thoughts so that we can, you know, go in a particular direction. So I spent quite a lot of time looking at that. Well, the other thing is that we have the audio recordings on our website now. So if you want to like listen to the past topics, they're there. This morning, I'm going to be looking at the last part. And it's still looking at this spiritual warfare thing. The last time we looked at something I called self-sabotage, where the enemy puts thoughts in your mind and you think that you're the one thinking those thoughts. The purpose of self-sabotage is that you embrace the thoughts of the devil without knowing or whisperings, and you do something with those thoughts so that you can either destroy your relationships or destroy yourself and all that. So that was self-sabotage. We looked at that in great detail. Today, I'm going to be looking at something I call triggers. Triggers in spiritual warfare. Now, the things that I'm going to be describing are very simple things. They're things that we might not be aware of, but it's happening. So it's not something that's really out there. It's something that goes on all the time in our minds. So I just want to bring it to our consciousness this morning so that we're aware. So we're looking at triggers. Now, what is a trigger in this context? I went on Google and I just tried to get a definition of what a trigger is, and I'll give an example. So it says, a trigger is something that sets you off and produces a response in you. A trigger is something that sets you off or produces a certain kind of response in you. I think the word that I use for that sometimes is like your hot button. Your hot button. I remember a long time ago, we lived in West London then, and I worked in this office. This was about, I think before our daughter was born, it was about 18 years ago. So I was in this office and I was on this team, and I had two people in my team, and we were trying our best to make things happen, to make things work. And on another team, there was this guy in that team that was also, you know, trying to make things work. And this guy was such a difficult guy. And I mean, I'd come to the office, go about doing my job, and this guy would find fault in everything that I was doing. He'd be like, you haven't done this properly. Have you looked at this? You know, this is the way you're doing this thing is not, you know, how it should be done, so on and so forth. And he wasn't my boss. He was just like my colleague. So, I mean, I appreciate valid feedback. Yeah, constructive feedback. Yeah, so I mean, if there's stuff that needs to be done in a different way, I'm open to it. But this wasn't constructive. It was like, oh, this, that. I said, okay, no problem, you know, I would just ignore this guy. And this went on for weeks and weeks. And I think one morning I came into the office, and that day, I don't think I had slept. I think our daughter had just been born, and maybe she kept us awake all night or something. You know, I'm not saying that. So I just wasn't in the mood at all. And when I got to the office, this guy was there, and he began to just have a go at me. And do you know what came to my mind? I was a Christian by then. I said, God, just give me 5 minutes to let me just, you know, as a Christian, you should respond with grace. You should respond with, you know, you should be calm. I said, God, this morning, I'm just going to ask for 5 minutes to forget about that side of the Bible that says I should respond with grace and all that. And I let this guy have it. I said, what do you mean? Do you mean da 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 da? And I burst out, you know, like shouting and all that. And the guy was shocked. He was like, what is happening here? And he said, oh, sorry, I didn't mean. I was like, no, you meant it. Da 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 da. And I really let him have it. Then after that whole incident, I just heard in my spirit, God saying, wow, you really let that guy have it, didn't you? And I'm like, man, I shouldn't have done that. And I went and I apologized to the guy. I said, sorry, I overreacted in that instance and all that. Now, why am I giving this illustration? That guy triggered that response in me. He pressed my hot button. That's not an excuse though. But this guy, by his actions, by his taunting, by his, he triggered something in me that made me react in such an aggressive manner that I usually wouldn't have responded in. So we're looking at triggers this morning. So what does triggering have to do with spiritual warfare? Well, I believe that that is something that the enemy uses against us constantly. So I'm going to look at three things this morning. And we're going to look at the life of Jesus. And I'm going to take us through a mini journey this morning where Jesus was experiencing spiritual warfare at the highest level. It was, the spiritual warfare was so intense. And one thing that the enemy was using against Jesus when he was about to accomplish the work on the cross was triggering. He was trying to trigger Jesus along the way. And that's the same way that he triggers us as well. So, the first thing I want to look at is this. What response does the enemy want to bring out from us? There are a few. There's so many. But I'm going to look at a few this morning. One response that the enemy tries to trigger in us is what I've called fear and dread. Fear and dread. I'm going to read something in the Bible about Jesus. So Jesus was about to go to the cross. That was why he came. He came so that he would die for our sins. And a couple of days before this would happen, Jesus began to think about a number of things. He began to think, man, am I really sure I want to go to this cross? Am I sure I really want to do this thing? And I'll read from Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 to 44. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here, keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken away from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you keep watch with me for an hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus goes back and he comes to God and he says, God, he does this three times. He says, "God, do I really have to do this?" Or he looks into the future and what he sees in the future appears not to be palatable. And he's almost filled with dread. And the Bible says he was sorrowful unto death. In fact, the Bible tells us that when Jesus was in that situation, he was sweating blood. The moment was so intense. So Jesus was going through spiritual warfare here. There was a picture that was forming in his mind that he had to dispel so that he could move forward. Now, so what does this have to do with us? What does this trigger of fear have to do with you and I? We'll look at three triggers this morning. Well, what that has to do with us is this. There are times that we look at the future, and because sometimes we're not certain of what's going to happen, we are liable to become fearful. Something begins to whisper to us, "How are you sure you're going to have a place to live in? How are you sure you're going to be able to sustain yourself? How are you sure you're going to have a job? How about if you don't have a job? How about your children? What's going to happen to them? And these things begin to play in our minds. Something is trying to trigger something in your mind so that you become fearful. So that you become fearful, almost paralyzed. I remember when I was much younger, I think I must have been about 17 or 18. And I would wake up in the morning and I'd have these thoughts flashing in my mind from morning till evening. And the thought would be like, oh, how about if this happens? And I was filled with fear at 17 or 18. And it was so bad that I would wake up in the morning, these thoughts would just be so aggressive in my mind. By the time I went to bed in the evening, I was exhausted. Not that I did any physical exercise. My mind was weighed down. I was like, man, I can't just wait to go to bed so I can stop thinking these thoughts. I was filled with fear about the future, out of context, because what was I really afraid of? I just couldn't put my finger on it, but I had these thoughts just constantly telling me, oh, how about if this happens to you? How about if that? I was like, oh. But I didn't understand what was going on then. So what am I saying? We need to be conscious that there are times that these thoughts will come to our minds. This thoughts that try and trigger fear in us so that we become almost paralyzed. We become paralyzed with things that might not even ever happen to us. God doesn't want us to be fearful. And I'll look at a number of things, very simple things that we can do or that God can help us to do so that we can live a life that is free of fear. A life things don't paralyze us to the point that we can't even move. We can't even think clearly about the future. So the same thing happened to Jesus as well, where something was trying to trigger fear and dread in him. And the thing that was trying to trigger the fear and the dread was, Jesus, are you going to go through this pain? Is it really worth it? So that's the first thing we see from a triggering perspective. Now, looking at the life of Jesus as well. So Jesus leaves this place. He's actually arrested he was arrested and they were going to crucify him. And when they arrested him, they took him to a number of places. They took him to a makeshift court. You know, they call them like kangaroo courts, where they just gather a few people and just pronounce an individual guilty. That doesn't happen in England, apparently, but in those days you could do that. So they just wanted to get rid of Jesus because they were jealous, this group of people. So after this, they took him to the Roman governor. It was like, the Roman governor then was the one in charge of the region. And they dragged Jesus there. And this Roman governor said, look, this man hasn't done anything. I can't see, you guys are making all these accusations against him, but he hasn't really done anything. And they refused. They said, no, he has done something. He's a traitor. They wanted to cause a riot. Then this guy says, okay, no problem. You know what I'm going to do? I'll succumb to your wish. But before they crucify Jesus, I'm going to send him to the garrison of soldiers. So they brought Jesus to this place and there were soldiers around. And what did these guys begin to do to Jesus? I'm going to read. So this is the second thing that the enemy tries to trigger in us. So I'll read Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 to 31. Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 to 31. It says, then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, hail the King of Jews, they said. They spit on him. They took the staff and they struck him on the head again and again. And after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on. And they led him away to crucify him. So you can imagine Jesus in the midst of the soldiers. He hadn't done anything at all. They stripped him naked. They made a crown of thorns, put it on his head. They abused him. They said, "Oh, you claim to be the king, save yourself." They spat on him, slapped him, abused him. I mean, if Jesus had committed a crime, although, you know, you shouldn't do that to an individual, you might say, okay, he deserved that in that context. But this was someone who did absolutely nothing. And they humiliated him. What did Jesus do? Nothing. Jesus gave us an example here, and I'll highlight three things that we can do as well. So the first thing I looked at that the enemy tries to trigger in us is fear. The second thing is hurt. I'll look at three things that he tries to trigger. So the second thing is hurt. What is hurt? Hurt is when you have a friend or a family member, or co-worker, and you're trying your best, you haven't done anything to them, and they say things against you, they do things to you that are very hurtful. I mean, people have done things to me that I'm just like, man, I remember there was this guy that did something to me, I can't even say what he did, it was so, I mean, this was a guy that I had helped. This was a guy that, you know, I inconvenienced myself for and all that. And he did a number of things. I was so pained that when I got home, I believe I was a pastor then, and this was about like 8 years ago. I was so hurt that when I got home, I just said, "God, I'm going to bed now. I don't want to do anything. I'm just going to go to bed." When I wake up, the intensity of this thing that I'm feeling, you have to help me with it. I was like, man, is this how the world is? How can you do something to help someone and this is how they respond? This is how they treat you? And I've had stuff like that happen to me, not all the time, sometimes, and I'm like, I cannot believe you, that person did that to me. Same thing for you as well. Maybe you've had friends or you've been in a relationship and you thought it was going to go in a particular direction and you were just totally ripped apart. You were disappointed. Some people have been disappointed by their parents. I know someone who said, I'll never talk to my dad again, or I'll never talk to my mom, because they were really hurt. What does hurt do to an individual? Well, a lot of things. Hurt does something to you. It makes you close your life up. It makes you suspect, it puts a certain thing in your way so that when you come across other people who are meant to be a help to you, or people who maybe God has planned that you're going to have a great relationship with them, or that they're going to help you in a certain area. Hurt closes you up to that kind of thing. It's like, no, I'm not going to have anything to do with anybody at all. And it makes you suspicious. And what happens is it narrows down your life. So from being like a bright, sunshine-filled life, it just begins to narrow your life till the point that it becomes like a little twig, a little spark of light in a cave, and it's just like, you know, those tunnels that is like the end is dark. That's what hurt does to us. Now, am I saying that we should just open ourselves and let people hurt us anyway? I'm not saying that. Nobody wants to experience hurt. This was what these guys tried to do to Jesus. He did absolutely nothing. They humiliated him. What did Jesus do? Nothing. So how do we come away from the place where someone hurts you? It's not your fault. Someone has really wrangled your heart or your mind, and is like, man, there's this, I don't even want to think about this person or this particular situation. How do you deal with that so that your life can move forward? Do you understand? How do you deal with that? We'll see how Jesus dealt with it. So, why is this spiritual warfare? Well, one thing I mentioned to us is that the enemy knows that once you're born again, once you're a Christian, he can't really do anything to you directly, even if he makes it seem that way. So what it does is, if I can't do anything to this person directly, I'm going to be sneaky in the way I deal with them. I'm going to make them self-sabotage. I'm going to make them take actions in their lives that will close them up, that will make sure that their lives are miserable. That's why spiritual warfare. So he tries to inspire fear in us so that we can just live a life that is just bogged down with fear, or inspire hurt in us so that we can close up our lives and our lives become like a little shadow. And we just live the rest of our lives closed up to every opportunity that God has, ordained for us to experience. And our life becomes like a shadow of us, a shadow of what God actually wants for us. So hurt is the second one. The last one is this. I'll read Matthew chapter 27, still looking at the story of Jesus, 39 to 42. So Jesus was now going to be crucified. They gave him the cross to carry. He was so tired that he wasn't even able to carry the cross by himself. Someone had to help him. And as he was going to be crucified, he had been beaten. He had been stripped, bleeding. This now happens. Matthew 27, 39 to 42. Those who passed by him hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said. "He can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him." So the third one is unforgiveness. Now, what do I mean by that? If you look through the Bible, in the regions that he went to, particularly Israel, he helped a lot of people. The Bible says that he healed loads of people who were sick. In fact, the Bible says that there was a time that he fed 5,000 people supernaturally. There was another time he fed 3,000 people supernaturally. So Jesus helped a lot of people. He helped a lot of people. And he was now in a dire position. He was going to be crucified. When he needed those people the most, they turned and began to mock him. Like, okay, you helped me, and what's the big deal? Help yourself now. Sort yourself out. Don't bother me. And the people who he had helped, we're not even talking about people who didn't know him at all, turned against him. So we see a series here. Jesus was, the enemy tried to inspire fear in him. That didn't work. He tried to mock him and humiliate him. That didn't work. He now said, okay, let me try something else. Let me try the people who he has helped. And the Bible says they mocked him. Now, I don't know how you guys are. You guys are all, you look like, man, you guys are like super saints. But when people do things to me sometimes, in fact, there was someone that, you'd be like, Pastor Benson, do people do all these things to you? Well, not all the time. This is just examples from isolated incidences. There was something that happened to me once, and this is like a really, really odd thing. I was in my house one day. We were in West London. And I got a letter in the post. It was a court letter. I said, okay, I opened it. And it said, oh, Mr. Benson, you will appear at the Willesden Court in 2 weeks for this offense, this traffic offense that you, I was like, what is going on here? What is going on here? I was like, there must be a mistake somewhere. Anyway, I got up on that day, I appeared in court, and in my mind, I was like, okay, I will go to the prosecutor's office and explain that this isn't me. You know what, what is going on here? And as I got to the court that day, before the court session started, I walked into the, like they have like the government prosecutor's office. So I walked into the office with this letter and I said to, they had the name of the prosecutor on it. I said, oh, I got this letter and it said, I'm in court, that I did this, that, and I'm like, you know, what's this about? And the guy looked at me. He said, have you got a lawyer? I said, no. He said, have you got a lawyer? I said, no, I'm just trying to, he said, you need to get a lawyer. I'm like, I thought I was like watching a film, Law and Order. I was like, this cannot be happening to me. He said, so at that point, I now realized the seriousness of it. But I didn't give up. I just said, look, what do I do? He now looked at me. He said, I should sit down. I sat down. He said, what happened? And I said, look, this is what happened, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. He said, okay, the police person that caught this person is outside the court. She's meant to be like a witness who is going to support my case so that we can convict the person that did this. Now, you're saying you're not. I'm just going to give you like an iota of doubt here. No, I'm going to give you like a little chance. He now said, go to the front of courtroom, I think it was courtroom 5 or whatever. She stood there. Just walk around, then come back. I was like, what's this guy, what's happening here? He said, I should do that. So I went there. I said, maybe I should have had one of those YouTube cameras following me, like, oh, now I'm going to court. You know, like how they do it on YouTube. Maybe I'll have got some movie rights. Ah, I'm going to court now. This is proper drama. I think I was just too panicked at that point. So I came back. He now said, okay, no problem, that I should give him 1 minute. He now goes to the front of the courtroom and he talks to this policewoman and he comes back and he now said, look, no problem, that the reason he asked me to do that was so that he wanted to see if the woman would be able to identify me. So he went to the policewoman and said, okay, the person that you stopped and that you wrote the ticket for, have you seen the person anywhere around the court? And she said, no, I haven't seen him. So that was what he made me do. So he said, I'm going to let you off. And we now went to court. He said, I still have to appear in court that morning. So I was in court that morning on one side by myself. There was the government prosecutor and the policewoman on the other side. And they said, all rise, the judge and all that. I was like, am I dreaming? What am I doing here? I rose up. The man now said, Your Honor, this is, he said something, a case of mistaken identity. We're just going to drop the case. And the judge now says, Mr. Benson, can you stand up, please, while I pronounce the judgment? Okay, we're going to put this case apart, throw this case out, da 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 da. I'm like, am I free to go? It's a bit funny. He said, yes, case dismissed. All right? But that's not the point of the story. The point of the story was that someone who was close to me got stopped. I don't know what speed they were going through. And when the police caught them, I'm not even sure it was their car. They said that they were me. I don't know how they had my details on them. So someone committed an offense, said that I was the one that committed the offense, signed on my behalf that I am guilty, and that's what they wanted to do. and I was at home. I found out who that person was. And when I found out who that person was, I went to their house. I said, look, are you the one that, no, I didn't say, are you the one? I said, you're the one that did this. They said, oh, no, 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 I didn't do that, da, 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 I did, you know. I said, look, you are the one. They now said, yes, that they did that. I said, why? Why did you do that? And at that point, I just said, no problem. I'm going back home. And as I was walking home, as I left that place, this person was like really close to me. As I left that place, in my mind, I said, never again will I have anything to do with this person. I will never forgive you for what you've done, in my mind. And I left. When Jesus was walking towards the place where he would be crucified, the people he had helped mocked him. The people who he had healed, some of them he had healed their parents, they mocked him. Jesus could have said, you guys are ungrateful. I will never forgive you. The same way I did. And he will have fallen into the trap of this trigger called unforgiveness. So what did I do? I had to come to the point where I said, God, this is like really upsetting. However, I knew that if I was going to move forward in life, there was no way I could live a life that is closed up because of unforgiveness. I now realize that, look at the story of Jesus. This is something that the enemy does to us so that we can look at the people that have hurt us. Look at the people that have wronged us, and we make a decision in our minds, even if we don't tell people, that person, I will never forgive them. Like I did. I now realize that being in that state, I'd already fallen into the trap of the trigger. And the trigger was all those things that happened, and the aim of that trigger was so that I would have this thing in my heart where I made a decision not to forgive. So how do we deal with these three things? I'll highlight a number of things, then we'll pray. So these are things that happen to us every so often. Unless maybe you're here and nobody has ever hurt you before, then I'll say, man, you're good. Or you've been here and no one has done something that has really touched you to the point that you say, look, never again. Maybe that has never happened to you. All these three things have happened to me. How do we deal with these things? Because these are real life issues. How do we deal with it? We'll deal with them the same way Jesus dealt with these things. So, the first thing, I'll mention three things and we'll pray. When Jesus was faced with fear, and he looked at the future and he was like, man, this doesn't look palatable. What did he do? He went to God and he prayed. And he didn't give God any fancy prayer. He didn't say, God, you're, you know, he said, God, this thing that I'm looking at, how I wish I just didn't have to do this. So the first thing is that Jesus went and he really prayed to God authentically for help. He wasn't pretentious. He wasn't like, look, I've got it all together. I can sort it out myself. He went to God three times and he prayed from his heart. So the first thing we want to do is go to God and say, look, this person hurt me. This person did this. If I had my way, I would never ever talk to them. And even though I'm not going to talk to them, this is how they've made me feel. So the first thing is that, why don't we come to God and be honest with him? Why? So that he can help us. I'll give us a number of scriptures that now, you know, we can look at. Matthew chapter 26, 39, and Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. The second thing is this. Dealing with this thing, we can apply love. We can apply love to these things. What do I mean by apply love or respond with love? There is a capability that God has put in our hearts. In Romans chapter 8, it says that God has shed his love abroad in our hearts. Where even though someone does something to us that is almost unforgivable, we can reach into our hearts with God's help and respond with love. And Jesus did the same. Jesus looked at the people who were doing all these things to him. And he said, you know, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now, if you have a child that is 2 years old, for example, and you've just bought, maybe you're going to a wedding, and you've bought your white wedding dress and all that, and you're about to step out, and your two-year-old now rushes to you and says, Mommy or Daddy, if you've got like a white suit, and he or she dips his hand or her hand in red paint, and just says, Mommy, you look so nice in white. Why don't you just let me color you with this paint? What do you do? You can be like, what? Red paint on my dress that I saved for 1 year? So you might be upset, but what do? After that, you just say, okay, you let it go, right? It's like, you let it go. Mm-hmm. They're just 2 years old. If it was an adult that did that to you, it'd be like, it'd be another conversation. So what's the difference there? You defaulted to love, like, let it go. Jesus did the same. And the last thing as well. So we've said we come to God and just pray to God and say, God, really help me with this matter. Then we can default to love. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 to 7. And the last thing is consciously forgiving people who may not be deserving of your forgiveness. Oftentimes it's easy to forgive someone when they come up to you and they're like, they apologize. I'm sorry I did this, please forgive me. You might just forgive them and say, okay, I've heard. But how about people who do not do that to you or who even carry on with their bad intentions? The same thing happened to Jesus. And Jesus said, well, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And if you look at Luke chapter 23, verse 34, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. So I'm going to end here this morning. So what am I saying? I'm saying that, look, these are real life situations that we face. We're triggered from a form, not all the time. Some of it is just our own, you know, maybe we've had a bad day. But there's another level of triggering, which I would say comes on that spiritual warfare where the enemy is trying to orchestrate situations around you to trigger fear in you, to trigger hurt in you, to trigger unforgiveness. But we can deal with it by responding in love that God put in our hearts, by forgiving, and really coming to God to help us, to say, God, I feel like giving that person a big punch in the face. Yeah. I feel like X, Y, and Z. However, I know that's not what I should be doing. That's exactly how I feel, but help me. Amen. And God knows our frame. God knows, He knows exactly where we're at. And He wants to help us all the time. So I'm going to stop here today. I'm going to ask that we rise and we pray this morning. So This morning, I just want us to take some time out. And it's a personal prayer. What I'd like us to do this morning is to reflect for like a minute. Think of the people who have really wounded you, the people who have really hurt you, the people who have really treated you unfairly. And in your mind, you've just, I'm just never gonna. This morning, let us come to God together and say, okay, this is exactly how I feel about this person or these people that have done this to me. But God, help me to forgive. Help me to let go so that I can move forward with my life. So let's just spend that time. And as we do that, God will touch you. He will help you. He will give you the strength you need. He will give me the strength that I need to be able to forgive, to let go, so that we can live our lives not in a way that is just closing up. God has a lot for us to do. He has a lot of things for us to experience, but He wants us to forgive this morning. My Father, my King, I pray for everyone that is here, and even for those that are not here this morning. Lord, we've read about hurt, we've read about unforgiveness. Father, this morning I'm asking that you will heal every heart that has been hurt, every relationship that has been broken due to one thing or the other. Father, I'm asking that you, who are the balm in Gilead, will bring healing to every heart. Father, even in the situations where we are the ones that have hurt others, I'm asking that you will touch those that we have hurt as well. Help them to forgive us. Bring healing to their own hearts as well. Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.